Turn with me now in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 1. Have you ever been working on something with a great deal of detail in it? Something that takes skill, and you have to put it together and weave it, and you're working on it, and you're right down there focusing on it. And then every once in a while, what do you have to do? Step back and take a look at it. See my kids doing that often, you know, when they're... You did that when you were a kid too, right? First thing you do is you stick your tongue out, right? And then you're holding this pencil real tight, or the crayon, like that. And then every once in a while, you just got to sit back and take a look at it like that. We have been walking through and exploring and unpacking the first three chapters of this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. And it's been like walking through the forest and considering all the trees and how they come together. And what we need to do now, what I want to do now, under the title, The Case for Salvation, is just kind of step back, kind of rise up above all the trees and just look at this portion of the forest now. To go back and get an overview of it. Because in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, the apostle has been outlining the condition of humanity which requires the salvation of God. He is laying out the case for why it is we must understand, we must come to grips with who we are, and when we understand that, then we understand and we recognize that we need rescue from God. And that is the salvation that has been provided in Jesus Christ. There are a couple of bookends to this passage of Scripture. You look at it with me. You're in Romans chapter 1. First of all, at verse 17, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Now, that is the Apostle Paul speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once again, remind me, what does gospel mean? Good news. The whole point to this is that the apostle is proclaiming the good news that has come to us from our Creator. So we must remember that all of this is in that context. But before we can really understand the good news and appreciate the good news, we must come to grips with the bad news. The bad news is our condition that needs rescue and redemption. So, in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's the first bookend of this passage. Now, turn with me to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So, in verse 17, he says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he goes right into the condition of humanity. The wrath of God is revealed. And then at the end of that, chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God is revealed." So you have a contrast there. We are not righteous in our natural state. Humanity in its natural state is not righteous. We are a fallen people in need of rescue and redemption. And that is the case that the apostle is making here. Now, the righteousness of which he speaks, beginning in chapter 1 in verse 17, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That righteousness is the very essence, the very nature of God, that He is righteous. He defines righteousness. The Apostle John says, "God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." So, righteousness is a condition that becomes acceptable to God. A condition that is acceptable to God. If we are going to be able to commune with God and enjoy Him forever, we must possess a condition which is acceptable to God. Because God cannot commune with darkness. Because He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now we must understand that this righteousness for us as human beings is not so much a moral quality as it is a legal status. It is not a moral quality because the whole point that the apostle is making through this letter to the church at Rome, at least through the first six chapters, is that it is not our performance, it is not our own morality that can bring us to that condition which is acceptable to God. It is attainable, and that's what he begins in Romans 3:21. But we, left to ourselves and to our own efforts and to our own merits, cannot attain righteousness, the condition which is acceptable to God. And so he makes that case. That is why we need to be rescued. It is why we need redemption. And it says that God has revealed. It is revealed means that he has pulled back the curtains, so to speak. We couldn't see what was behind the curtains, but now we can because God has pulled back the curtains. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but that's the good news. The bad news before that is the fact that God's wrath is revealed. And here's the bottom line. As human beings, there's only one thing we deserve, and only one, and that is the wrath of God. Because he is infinitely holy, and we are not. But that's why the good news is good. God has revealed his righteousness. God has revealed his wrath. Unaided by God, man would never know, much less attain, the condition that he ought to be. The whole point is this, as I was saying before, man does not embark on his own speculation and arrive at discovering God. We cannot know God apart from his disclosure of himself to us. We don't just arrive at discovering God through our own reason. There is a biblical premise behind all of this. And it comes from the same author as this letter to the church at Rome. He says, all things were created by him and for him. God, the creator, is the first cause, the necessary being, in contrast to ourselves being contingent beings. Contingent means we depend on someone outside of ourselves for our very existence. Paul also says that of him, through him, and to him are all things. He is the one who defines truth and reality. Francis Schaeffer said, in understanding that God has revealed himself to us, that it isn't just that our world had a first cause, but that we are surrounded with the good things of God. And that is how God is clearly known to us through creation. We are surrounded by the good things of God. So Paul argues from the first chapter of Romans that natural revelation, if that's what we're willing to call it, the creation and all that is, including myself as a person, as a being, as a rational, volitional, emotive being created in the image of God, through all of creation, all of that is enough to make humanity responsible because God has declared that all mankind is without what? Excuse. There is no excuse. Everyone knows that there is a God. That natural revelation is not sufficient for salvation, but it is sufficient to lead the rational being to investigate the infinite personal creation. creator. To investigate God, if you will. So what we have then in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, is the history of humanity in regard to truth and reality. What have we done with truth? That is the question. It's not so much what is truth, it is what have we done with truth. Scriptures make it very clear. We have become masters at suppressing truth, holding it down, because we don't like what it says. We don't like to be confronted with the bad news that we need rescue. We need redemption. And so this suppression of truth has caused us to ignore or neglect the truth of God's salvation for us. I call this a regression of reason, and this is what we have in Romans 1, 18 through verse 32. The regression of reason comes in four steps. First of all, in history, mankind has been very clear that he has not glorified God as God. We know there is a God, but we have, because of our suppression of truth, we have denied God the glory that is his. We have refused to give him the glory that only he deserves. In other words, we have diminished God. We've made him small and ourselves big for some reason. When God is diminished or marginalized in my thinking, marginalized means I've just pushed him aside. I really don't want God to bother me because he gets in the way of my pleasure and my pursuits. When God is diminished or marginalized in my thinking, then I become bigger and more important, focused on me and what I deserve. There's a lot of me and I in there, isn't there? You see, that's the natural outcome of marginalizing or diminishing God. But that's what humanity has done. We have become masters at suppressing truth. What's the next step? After marginalizing or diminishing God, the next step is we become unthankful. In other words, we are willing to use God's gifts, but not willing to worship him for them. And in that condition, I become focused on my limits and demand more. Is that not the condition of humanity today? How much is enough? Just a little bit more. What is the next step in this regression of reason? The scriptures say that man has become futile in their thoughts. In other words, our habits of thought move only in the direction of self-preeminence and self-gratification. I become number one. I am the center of my reality. Everything that I view, I perceive in terms of how it affects me. Futile in their thoughts. And then the final step in this regression of reason is that man has become foolish in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is a loss of reference. A loss of reference. Any pilot knows that there has to be something to give him reference. If the pilot loses the horizon, the pilot has no idea where he's going. That's why if he can't see the horizon, he must depend on the instruments. But if there are no instruments to give him that reference, if there is no horizon by which he can gauge his location, he will ditch. He doesn't know where he is. That's the condition of humanity today. We have lost our reference point because we have pushed God aside. And when that happens, when we lose that reference point, life becomes a sensual pursuit, self-focused and empty. What is at the root of this regression of reason? Scripture says it is the lust of our hearts. The selfish desires of our hearts. We pursue our appetites with no accountability. Thinking we are free, we become enslaved to our longings. That's so true. We have so misdefined liberty today. We think liberty means absence of restraint and absence of boundaries. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. We're listening to one of the students who is a student. He's an Egyptian. I believe he's Egyptian. But he was one of the students that graduated from Piedmont Baptist College through the Baptist Equipping Nationals Ministry. He came over here to graduate from Piedmont on Friday. And he ministers to an Arabic church in the city of Amsterdam. I have taken a couple of tours through the city of Amsterdam. And there's one thing that they brag on. And that is that they are a free city. You know what free means there? Anything goes. Anything is okay. Which is one reason why you have married women standing in storefront windows in lingerie selling themselves. And they say, they celebrate that thinking, this is free. Nobody thinks bad about that because you're free to do what you want to do. And this pastor from this Arabic church in Amsterdam says that that freedom has become a bondage for these people. And that's exactly what it is. That is the condition of humanity. Thinking we are free, we become enslaved to our longings. Brad Scott, author of the book Streams of Confusion, says, in a world governed by the desire for self and self-preservation and bounded by the knowledge of the senses, in other words, the only way we can learn is through our senses. It's materialism. Nothing noble or sublime can really exist. Everyone will always be courting their own comfort and pleasures and their own ends. That's where we are. That's the condition of the natural state of humanity. You see, the Bible says clearly that it has become an irrational trade. We have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The emotional pull of being focused on what I don't have, and therefore, I choose to go my own way to become all that I can be because God is just simply holding me back. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And in that, God becomes irrelevant. What is the resulting human dilemma that we glean from that in the first chapter of Romans? The result of that is the God-abandoned soul. God says, you want to go your own way? Fine, have it your way. And you know what that's like? Have you ever flown a kite before? A kite is up there, and it's held up by the wind, and it's got a tail, and it's stable as long as what? Somebody is holding the string. Here's what man has done. He has demanded that God let go of the string. And God says, okay, have it your way. And that means that we, in our natural state, are only driven by the currents around us. There's no one holding the string. We have no anchor. We have no reference apart from God. No foundation, no purpose, only driven by the currents. And that has resulted in a very terrible picture of humanity. That picture of humanity includes three general areas: twisted motives for self-advancement, physical abuses for self-gratification, and broken relationships for self-preeminence. Just this last week, heard again in the news about a man and his wife who was starting to go out the door with her two young boys on their way to her mom's, to their grandparents. Mom and dad had had an argument. And the dad gets so upset, he pulls a gun, he shoots the mom, he shoots a 5-month-old boy and an 8-year-old boy. There's another 12-year-old son who hears the shots and he runs through the garage and escapes the bullets from his own dad. He runs screaming to the neighbors to safety. So the dad goes out on the front lawn and shoots himself. It's extreme, isn't it? But that is where our choice of independence from God can take us. Many people in those kinds of desperate situations. As God has said, have it your way, history has manifested the terrible corruption and perversion of human life. Which is why, in chapter 1, verse 18, the scriptures reveal that the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed against all that is contrary to His perfect character and purpose. It is an outflow of His love and justice. Very important that we understand what the wrath of God is, and I think Rebecca Pippert has given a good picture of it, and this comes from her book, Hope Has Its Reasons. She says, God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but His settled opposition to the cancer which is eating out the insides of the human race He loves with His whole being. Self-destructive behavior. See, the truth is that there are many who would object to the whole notion of God's wrath, but think of it this way. God would not love good if He did not hate evil. And there is coming a day when evil will be finally dealt with, ultimately. Now, that being the general condition of mankind, we come to the end of chapter 1, and we are in verse chapter 2 now. And in chapter 2, verse 1, through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul takes the wide-angle lens of looking at the general condition of humanity, and his focus now is narrowed to a particular group of people. And that group of people is religious people. Religious people. Even people who have received direct disclosure from God, who think that just because they have received that direct disclosure from God, they have special status with Him. And instead of being good stewards of that revelation from God, they have elevated themselves as somehow superior to the rest of humanity, and thus okay with God. Not so. Not so. This religious people who abuse the revelation of God for their own purposes are self-righteous. They are the ones who say, I am better than you, and they become judgmental because religion is about nothing more than performance. And can they ever perform? To them, religion, that's what religion is. It's performance. As I've said many times before, there's two kinds of religion in this world. There's the performance of human merit, and there's the religion of grace. There's the religion of human merit, and there's the religion of grace. Grace, the religion of grace, is what is revealed to us in the Word of God. God has made Himself known. All forms of the religion of human merit are counterfeits, and sometimes that religion of human merit even has the name Christian. What are you counting on for your righteousness, the condition that is acceptable to God? Those who are self-righteous become deluded with a false sense of security, which arises from a faulty reasoning. And that faulty reasoning is that I have right standing with God through appropriate behavior. That is not what the Scriptures teach. And therefore, the way that these people behave, the self-righteous, the religious people, they condemn the outward manifestation of sins in others. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. That's sin. That deserves the judgment of God. Meanwhile, the religious person's heart is ruled by sinful desires. Paul's specific target in this portion of Scripture is the Jews. But for application purposes, the Jews can very easily represent all religious people who are counting on a counterfeit religion. Using the foundation of the image of God in man, the innate sense of morality, the apostle points to the relatively good behavior of those who do not have the revelation of God in the Scriptures, And instead of being judged by that, they are judged even by their own conscience. And that is what condemns those who have received the revelation of God, those who have received the Scriptures and yet are not righteous before God in their condition. The apostle makes clear from this text, chapter 2, verse 16, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Where is it that God looks? He looks on the heart. What is ruling your life from the inside? As religious people, we have the tendency to look on the outside. What are you doing? What are you dressed like? Do you have any tattoos? Do you have any piercings? And unfortunately, the church, particularly the fundamental church, and even the evangelical church, has become a house of judgment. And that's a tragedy, folks. That's a tragedy. God looks on the heart, and He judges by the standard of perfection according to His self-revelation in His own Son. This truth serves as a warning for religious people who are counting on external symbols for their faith. And the question that He poses, the challenge that He presents, as we come to the end of chapter 2, what value is the symbol if it has no substance? The symbol that he refers to is for the Jews was circumcision. It was an outward symbol that showed that they belonged to a certain people group. For people beyond the ancient Jews who were under the covenant with God, that symbol can be belonging to a particular group or following a particular ritual. And the question remains, what good is the symbol if it has no substance? The symbol has no value if behind it there is no substance. But too many people are counting on symbols for their redemption and for their rescue. This is why the apostle says, what matters is circumcision of the heart. That is the substance. That is the faith that is necessary. And here's the point. Listen carefully to this. There is no special status with God apart from faith. There is none. You can fulfill all the rituals you want. You can amass for yourselves all the symbols and external symbols that you want. But there is no special status with God apart from faith. And we come to chapter 3, and the truth that God has revealed confirms that God is absolutely trustworthy, that God is wholly good, and that God is sovereign. The varied response of people does not annul His truth and His purpose. God has revealed truth. What are the responses of humanity? Some believe, some don't believe, some reject, some are hostile. Some say, I'll consider it later. The responses of man do not annul the truth and the purpose of God. Truth is truth. And God has revealed truth. And it is before Him that every one of us will stand in the end. And listen to this carefully. The only appropriate response to sovereignty is surrender. C.S. Lewis put it well. There are only two kinds of people. Those who say, Thy will be done to God. Or those to whom God in the end says, Thy will be done. Think about that. In the end, God will say, You want to be free from me? So be it, forever. Folks, you don't want to be on the receiving end of that statement. We need rescue. Every one of us needs rescue. Let me bring this then to a conclusion as we've stepped back for an overview of Romans 1:18-3:20. Let me quote Francis Schaeffer, who said, "When man steps out of his primary reference to God, a proper relationship to God, everything becomes a lie. Mankind doesn't know who he is." The whole reason the Apostle Paul is saying these things is because we must come to grips with who we are before God, if we, in fact, will benefit from the good news of salvation. God's righteousness has been revealed. His wrath has also been revealed. And God has made it clear you must come to grips with what you are. Your sin separates and alienates you from God, the personal Creator, the benevolent Sovereign. You cannot atone for or redeem yourself. You need a Savior to rescue you, a Redeemer to cancel your debt to the infinite and holy God. Enter the good news in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3. Look there with me. Let's read just those few verses. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Oh, the depth and the profundity of that truth. We cannot appreciate that truth until we understand the depths to which we have gone and fallen as a human race. When we recognize that we are at the bottom and there's no way up, then we know that the good news is in fact good news. That right standing before God is attainable. God has made it available. And it has nothing to do with moral prerequisites. Reconciliation, that is a right standing with God through faith, is not by identifying with a group or keeping a ritual or a moral code, but through personal surrender to Jesus Christ and trust in His sacrifice to redeem me. It was your Redeemer who said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that is the case for salvation. That is the salvation that is available to us as God has revealed it to us in His Word. Let's remember, loved ones, that we are about the good news. We are not about judgment. We are not about criticism. We are about the good news. Let God be the judge. Let His Word be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But let us be about the good news. And anyone who walks in these doors ought to feel welcomed. Anyone. Anyone.